following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
I want to talk about thankfulness. And generally, thankfulness is something we're pretty good with. The fourth Thursday in November and probably the 25th of December. And we get thankful for that. But, you know, life kind of catches up with us. And if you live in Columbus, Ohio during the months of January, February, March, you may become less thankful. Some of you listening by radio are thankful, but you're living in Florida for 3 months or Arizona for 3 months, and you just have to get out because the snow is kind of cool around Christmas, but like days like today, we kind of are done with it. We're excited. We have cabin fever. We want the summer to come. We want July where it's 95 degrees, and we can complain about how hot it is. I mean, we're excited for that time of the year. But if I read Scripture correctly, it tells us we're supposed to be thankful all the time, not just for our circumstances, but for who God is. And I believe that we should be thankful for, you know, we make it a priority to pray before we eat and thank God for the food before we go to bed, thank God for the day and to bless the next day. We thank God maybe if you get a new car or a promotion, and all those are good, but if that's what you base your thankfulness on, it's going to be based upon your circumstances, and your circumstances will change. Let me tell you this. What if over 2014, as you set up your tax schedule, you didn't take out enough taxes? And as you get ready to do your taxes, you find that you have a tax bill of a couple thousand dollars. And if we're told to be thankful all the time, is that something you should say, God, thank you that I made this mistake and I can learn from this mistake? Do we say thank you for that? No. We complain, we should be a little disappointed in ourselves, but if we allow our circumstances to base our thankfulness, we're going to run into situations like that where our circumstances aren't great. But if we really do what Scripture tells us to do, and we base our thankfulness upon who He is, then we should be thankful all the time. In Psalm 136, you know, it's an incredible hymn that is meant to be sung. We will not be singing it. We will be reading it as a congregation. I have the words on the screen. I will read the regular words, and you will read the words in bold. I love this because there's about 1,200 chapters in the Bible, and there is no chapter like this. It is very repetitive. And we're going to read the first four verses of this chapter and the last four verses of this chapter so that you can really see how important a point that is being tried to be presented here. And so I think your reading is going to be pretty easy for you. Shouldn't be too hard. So I will read the first part and you will read the part in bold. So let's read together. I give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To Him who alone does great wonders. You guys seeing the pattern here? Doing pretty good? All right, let's do the last four verses in chapter 136. It is He who remembered us in our low state and rescued us from our foes. He who gives food to all flesh. Last one, give thanks to the God of heaven. 26 times in this chapter it says something followed by His steadfast love, or if you have the King James Version, mercy endures forever. It's a beautiful word that it says His love or His mercy, and it's a beautiful Hebrew word called the word chesed. And it has like a dual twin meaning to it. It's something you wouldn't generally say to somebody that you don't know very well. This word is meant to be used when there is a tight relationship. There's a relationship between two people, and we see that our Heavenly Father, who has a relationship with those who believe, and He uses this word that sometimes it's used as mercy, sometimes it's loving kindness or goodness and mercy. And so really it has both meanings, but sometimes we see it translated as love, sometimes we see it as mercy. And so as you're looking at that, it helps us understand really the close relationship, the twin idea that we have here. So when we're talking about this, we're really going to talk about that His love and mercy endures forever. Like I said, nowhere else in Scripture do we see this kind of repetition. And if it's that much repetition, I think it's something we probably need to look at. And so I want us to look at the words that make up this phrase that was repeated 26 times. First of all, it's His. His, the creator of this universe, the person who spoke life into existence. It's the God, the creator, the Almighty. And so a lot of times we look at this verse, we look at His, we look at who He is, and because we've been in church so often, we kind of lose our sense of awe of who His is. We lose our sense of the Creator God, the Almighty. We lose our sense of how great that is, that the God Almighty loves us. And I like to think about it when, probably about 6 years ago, my wife and I were going to go to the tropical city of Sandusky, Ohio. And the day before we left, we're going to leave on a Monday. We're out here Sunday, and it's a church picnic or something like that. And I just said, you know what, honey, let's just go to Florida. Let's forget the metropolis, wonderful city of Cedar Point, and let's go to Florida. And so we went, and we just showed up at Daytona Beach, and we were there for a couple days. And I started thinking, hey, Orlando's only like an hour and a half away. Why don't we go to Orlando and go to Disney for the day? We only had three kids at the time. One would get in for free because he was only two. We had a two, a five, and an eight-year-old. And so we say, sure. And so I make my wife go to two timeshare presentations. We have $200 in our pocket. The cost is about $290 total with taxes. And we meet this couple that's there, and we're spending about two or three days with them. He was from Charles Stanley's church. He played in the orchestra there. And they just, you know, they were a little older in age and had grandkids of their own, but they were there on vacation by themselves. And so we're loading up our car, and he comes up to me and says, I'm so glad that I found you. The Lord laid it on my heart to give you whatever money we have. So they just kind of pulled out their money. And I said, well, the Lord laid it on my heart to receive that money. Thank you. And so they gave us $86. And so I paid $4 to spend a day at Disney. The following year, I did a wedding for a person that worked at Disney. So they got us in free for a day. So it's been kind of fun. But what I realized is when we got in there, we walked in and our kids are just in awe. Like there is a mouse costume, there is all these wonderful things, it's so clean. And if I'm going to be completely honest, I was first time there at the age of 30, I was in awe too, like wow, this is pretty cool. And so we spent about 12 or 14 hours in the park, and guess what happens on the way out? Like you still see like the people that are dressed up, but it's all like, oh, there's a mouse in a costume. No big deal, let's go home, let's go to bed. You lose your sense of awe real quick. And then I believe that sometimes as Christians, we lose our sense of awe of who God is, of how great He is. And so we're going to look at some of His attributes today to really help us understand what He's all about, who He is, and how much He loves and cares for us. So the first part of that is His that we're going to look at. The second part of that phrase is His steadfast. Steadfast is a very devoted, loyal to a person, a belief, cause, not changing. Isn't it great to know that our God is not going to change? That He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the commitment He's made to us is always going to be there. He's not going to change. You know, He's for 6,000 years, He said, I love my people. I will be there for them. He's not going to come and say, I'm going to take a decade off, and you guys are kind of on your own. But His steadfast love is there for us all the time. And what I love about being steadfast is there's nothing that could separate us from that love. I like what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. It says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depths, or anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't it great to know that nothing can separate us from God's love? There's nothing that you can currently do. You can't walk out of here and do something so bad that it'll separate you from God's love. That's steadfast. That's never changing. That's accurate. That's going to be there forever. It's amazing to think about eternity, that eternity, it's His love is going to be there for us throughout eternity. His steadfast love. What is love? I think the Greek helps us explain love a little bit better. You know, it gives us three different Greek words for the word love. First of all, is phileo, and it's probably your basic level of love. It's spontaneous, it's natural, it's kind of that wow effect. And I like to liken it to one of our church members here. His name is Jake Thomas. And he was here Saturday night service, and he gave me permission after I used it to reuse it, so we're good to go. Jake has grown up in this church. The Thomas family has a kind of a clan here of a couple different families that are here. And so Jake was here, and he went away to school down in Florida, and then he came back, and I connected with him and said, hey, you need to get involved in helping out in our youth group here. And he says, that's great. This is my church. I want to be plugged in. I'm like, it's very easy. You only have one rule is you can't date any of the girls in youth group. I said, because some of them are like 17 and 18, and you're only 20, 21, so we just don't want to do any of that. And so the first night Jake comes, and he works for about an hour in the youth department, and he comes up to me and says, I have to step down. I'm thinking, Jake, what in the world? You've been here for an hour and a half. What are you stepping down for? He goes, I've got to ask this girl Mandy out. I said, buddy, that's my one rule. You can't. He goes, that's why I'm stepping down. I said, well, let me make you a deal. You ask her out, and if she says no, then you're still a youth leader. But if she says yes, then you're going to have to step down. And she said yes. 2 years later, I did their wedding, and they're happily married for the past few years. But that's the kind of phileo love, like kind of like, wow, I've got to spend time with that person. I've got to meet that person. And sometimes that phileo love wears off, which brings us to eros love, and that's a next level of love. It's like the erotic love. And to keep it PG rated this morning, I'm just going to skip right past that, and we're going to move right into agape love. And agape love is like the highest level of love. This is the love that our Savior and our God Creator has for us. And it's a type of love that is, you love despite disappointment and rejection. It's a perfect love. You know, maybe from time to time we experience this love as parents. We love our kid regardless of what they do. And maybe we don't continually do, but maybe there's bits and pieces of our life where we do have that agape love. But it's great to know that our God always has that love for us. Nothing can separate us from that love. Nothing we can do. He loves us despite the disappointment we can be from time to time. And we make mistakes. There's times we're supposed to do things that God's called us to do that we don't match up to what he wants in our lives. Sometimes there's missions that he gives us and we don't reach that mission that he wants us to do. But because of the agape love that he has for us, he continues to love despite who we are and what we do. You know, we look in the ESV version that I'm reading, and most versions say love, but going back to the King James version, it says mercy. And it helps us to understand mercy. Everyone wants mercy. Don't you want to receive mercy? Everyone wants to receive mercy. The problem is sometimes it can be hard to give mercy. You know, we play this, the Pastor Wayne here, who is, I'll say he's midlife, he plays this game called mercy. And so you lock hands with him, and he tries to break your wrist as you try to break his wrist. And whenever one wrist starts hurting, whoever's hurting says mercy, and the other person lets go. I want you to know that Pastor Wayne has never beat me because I refuse to battle him, because every time I see him take on somebody a half of his age or younger, he beats him. He's a strong man. I don't know if it's from growing up on a farm or what it is, but he's a strong individual. And you say mercy, you say, I can't handle anymore, and he shows mercy by letting go. You know, it's amazing to understand how we all want to receive mercy, but it's tough to give. And maybe some of you are here today and you're like, no, I don't need mercy. Things are great in my life. Like, I'm doing quite well. My business is going well. My family is great. I'm in the sweet spot of my life. Like, things are really going good. I would say look out. I'd say be careful. Because maybe you've been a Christian long enough where the enemy can't make you a bad person. And so he tries a new tactic. Well, I can't make that person bad. I'll make them busy. And if I can make them busy, if I can allow success to happen in their life, then they will be strayed from what they've been called to do. And so we can get caught up with so many things, because when we say yes to something, you're saying no to other things. So when we say yes, I'm going to work 50, 60, 70 hours, you're saying no to something else. When you say yes, I'm going to get involved in these good things, not bad things, these good things. When you get involved in these good things, it's still saying no to other things. So even though you may not think you need mercy, you may not need that in your life right now, realize that saying yes to something means saying no to something else. As easy as saying yes to a nap, which I will take today, because if I don't, I won't be able to stay up to watch a Super Bowl. When I take a nap, it's saying no to my children. And it scares me because my kids are growing up so fast. My son was writing down a class of 2020. And I said, oh, who are you doing that for? Thinking, like, what class? Are you helping out someone 3 or 4 years older than you? He goes, no, I'm doing this for my class. I think 5 years, my first born child who is perfect will be graduated and out of the house for 4 years until he comes back and lives with us again. Time flies. You can't push the pause button. You can't slow things down. Things are moving, but we thank God for his mercy. You know what else? This phrase also ends with his love, his mercy that is steadfast and from him endures forever. There will never be a time where God doesn't love you. Never. I love this, going back to Galatians 4, which we've talked about here at our church before, where we were a slave to sin. You make a decision to follow Christ, you no longer are a slave, but you're a son. You're adopted into the family. You are a son or a daughter of the Most High. And with that, being a son moves you from being a slave to sin, where you have a son with an inheritance. That you have the inheritance, that one that you'll spend eternity with God in heaven. Guys, hell is real, and eternity is a long time. And it's great knowing that his love will endure with us even through that. That we are a son or a daughter of the Most High. His love endures forever. Great phrase. And so it's repeated again and again and again and again. But I want us to look at those 8 verses we just looked at. The first verse there tells of his goodness. We have this church saying, and if you're new to church, you'll learn it. But I generally say something and you repeat it. And then I'll say that and you'll repeat that. Such as God is good. And all the time. God is good. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. That's not just a cute saying. We see that in James chapter 1, verse 17. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God is good. He's not going to change. The fact that he is good and he will not change means he was good yesterday, he's good today, and he will be good in the future. And we can rely on that. We can be thankful for that attribute of his goodness, that he is always going to be good. People aren't always good. I'm not always good. You're not always good. You know, I came to this church. There's people that are here that are no longer involved in church at all. They went from being good to, well, I'm not good anymore. You know what happened in their life is they allowed something very small, very insignificant probably, to creep into their life, and they didn't stamp it out. They allowed it to continue in their life. That little thing became a little bit bigger, and that bigger thing became something big. Finally, they just gave up on church and all. And so we can see Christians can be good, but you don't know the future. You may have been in this church since it started 25, 30 years ago. Doesn't mean you'll be here in the next couple of years. People change. We're only a few choices away from being a different person. But our God is good. He's not going to change. And it's great to know that his goodness is there. In verse number 2, it tells that he is the God of gods. There's no one above him. You know, what bothers me in the day and age we live with is there's so much easy way to spread the good news. And so I would say the majority of people in the United States probably know the name Jesus Christ. I know that because some of them use that in the wrong way and they don't have a relationship with him. But most of them know the name of Jesus, and it's so widely spread out there. The problem that I have is most people say, oh yeah, you Christians over at Genoa Baptist, you're no different than these other people, than these other people, and these other religions, because all religions lead to the same God. And it bothers me because there's no one in the same category. There's no one even the same, like, closeness of who our God is. Our God is above all other names. There's not like other gods and our God and he's the MVP of gods. Like, there's God and there's no one else. He's the one true God. There's no one in that category. There's no one else close to him, and he is the God above all gods and the Lord of all lords. Verse 4 tells us about his great wonders. Specifically creation. Think about that. Our God said, let there be light. Didn't get some chemicals together, mix them around, do some testing, and figure out. He just spoke, if not thought, things into existence. Think about the wonders that he's made for us. Have you ever sat back and watched a meteor shower? You ever sat back and watched the stars? I don't know if stars have any meaning at all, other than God showing his beauty, showing off what he can do. I love going down to the Creation Museum in Cincinnati, Ohio, and they have this thing called the planetarium. And if you think that we're kind of a big deal living here on Earth, it shows you how small and insignificant we are. That we're just one planet. Why did God make the other planets? I don't know. Why did God make our solar system and more beyond that? And it takes you, it just zooms you out to we're almost like a speck of nothing compared to what the universe truly is. Did God have to make all that? No. He's showing his great wonders. And there's things beyond that that we don't know. There's other bigger things that God has just made to show off and how great he is and to have those great wonders that we have. Have you ever gone to the ocean and see the tides come in, the tides go out, the water falling over, crashing in the waves? It's just beauty. You ever seen it snow? Listen, I know I'm frustrated with it too, okay? But there was a moment this morning where I'm pulling out of my garage and these huge snowflakes are coming down. And I know I'm going to have to shovel my drive later and hopefully there's a two-hour delay or something for school tomorrow. But regardless, I don't care whether you're frustrated with snow or not. When you look at it and you see it coming down, it's beautiful. The God just makes these wonderful, great wonders. And so man can try to copy that. And sometimes we see man, we come up with these great gardens or these great areas of things, and they look beautiful. And they say, look at this man-made thing. I look at them, I'm like, well, where'd you get the tree from? God created that. Where'd you get the plants from? Where'd you get the flowers from? Those beautiful flowers that you've put in this area that looks beautiful, it's all still made from God. As much as we don't like bugs and insects and all that other stuff and some animals and all that, God created all these beautiful things. And guess what? He didn't say, I'm going to die on the cross. My son Jesus Christ is going to die on the cross for insects, for dogs, for cats, for animals. He died for us. He says, we are above those things. Those things were made for us. He made these wonderfully beautiful animals, insects, flowers, plants, trees, just for our pleasure. You know, I think about all those beautiful things, but what is your great wonder? You know, God works in all of our lives in different ways. You know, your story is going to be different than my story, but you still have a beautiful work in your life. You may not realize that you may be going through that currently right now, and you'll get to the end and you'll say, wow, God really worked in my life. I was at a MOPS group meeting yesterday. Now, let me explain. Our mothers of preschoolers meet once a month, but they also do activities once a month as well. So when they do the activities, they invite the whole family. So I was able to go on a MOPS outing, roller skating rink, had a blast, and I'm sitting there talking to some guy, and he shares with me his wondrous story. It says how they have a 7 and a 4-year-old who are completely healthy and doing wonderful, and they were skating all around. But he goes, did you know that when they were born, if I take both of those kids' weight and I add it together, it was about 2.5 pounds. He said one was born at 26 weeks and one was born at 30-some weeks. This one was a pound, this one was a pound and a half, could have fit him in my hand. Doctor said they wouldn't make it. Doctor said if this one did make it, he would have some kind of brain damage or some kind of difficulty. And they said, they didn't say these words, but here's what I heard. They said, here's the wonder that God has in our life. We have these two walking children that are doing great. And yes, God took us through a difficult time, and there was times, literally, if we didn't know if the kid was going to make it through the night. But that's their story. That's their wonder. And I tell you today, think about what is your wonder. What has God done in your life that you just sit back and say, God, wow. Although it was difficult going through it, I thank you so much that I did because you showed your power and your evidence of who you are. All right, last four verses are incredible verses as well, but I want to warn you, these verses were specifically written to Israel and how they were captured by Egypt, and it talks about their deliverance from this capture. And so it does not specifically apply to you and I today, but I believe there's some things we can pull from it. I believe there's some information that we can relate to that can help us along our walk. You know, verse 23 says, the one who remembered us in our low state. That's his grace. God's grace. God remembers us in our low state. Grace is when you get something you don't deserve And so God remembers us in our low state. And so what I'm so thankful for his grace, I'm reminded of when I visited Haiti 13 months ago. And these kids would get up in the morning and they'd do something. And after that, they would get ready for school. They would go to school. They'd come home from school. They'd eat the one meal a day that they get with their beans and rice. They would do their chores, have some playtime, and go to bed. And we sponsor them. We paid for all their food in the month of January, this church. Praise God for all you who gave and give to that. We thank you that we're able to do stuff like that. But you know what they do after they go to bed? They wake up the next morning. They spend the next 20 minutes praising God. And I'm thinking to myself, what are you praising God for? You don't have a McDonald's anywhere here in Haiti. Okay? You don't have any video games. You don't have cable TV. You don't have heat. You don't have air. What are you praising God? You don't have anything. And it hits me. These people are praising God not for their circumstances, but for who he is. And when we change our thought that we stop praising God for the things that we have and for who he is, we're really able to praise him. And so as they were singing out, as they were praising, it just reminded of, regardless of our circumstances, to give him praise. Now, I know nobody in here feels this way, but maybe people that stayed home from church today, they're different. And so sometimes as Christians, we have this feeling of entitlement, that I am entitled to a good life. God owes that to me. I am entitled to good health, a good paying job. I am entitled to a good family. I am entitled to a good future. And if things don't go that way, then I'm not going to be thankful, God, because you owe that to me. It's not the way it's supposed to be. We're not entitled to anything. No one's entitled to getting up here, leaving, and going home and making it home safely. No one's entitled to their next breath. Every single one of those things are a gift from God, from his grace. Grace that we're here today. Grace we have what we have, regardless of what you're going through. And I know people in this room are going through some extremely difficult things. And how do you tell someone who's about to lose it all to still be thankful? Well, you tell them, don't be thankful about your circumstances. Be thankful for who he is. Moving on, in verse 24, it tells us we're thankful for his mercy. When we don't get something we do deserve, it says he freed us from our enemies. I know we've already mentioned this a little bit, but I want to touch base once again. Your enemies may not be people, but maybe your enemies have been drug-related, have been alcohol-related, have been sexual promiscuity-related. Or maybe probably our big Christian faux pas is being lazy. Now, I'm not saying being lazy that you're not getting stuff done at home or at work. I'm talking sometimes lazy Christians. You know, when you accepted Christ as your personal Savior, the church word we use is saved, you were given a spiritual gift. You were given a gift that God wants you to use on this earth. You were given a mission. And some of us go through life, we don't even know what our spiritual gift is. We don't even know how to use it. If we were to go on mission, we don't even know what God would want us to do. And I believe that sometimes as Christians, we become lazy. And yes, we come to church. Yes, we give a few bucks here and there. But we're not really living how God wants us to live. We talk about mercy, and it's great to receive mercy. Amen? It's great to receive mercy. It's hard to give mercy. Because if you're in a situation where you're going to give mercy, that probably means you were wronged. And it's hard when you're wrong to show someone else mercy. You know, I love teaching the Word of God, and sometimes I bring things out that aren't very hard to understand. You know, what we're looking at today here about mercy and overall being thankful, it's not like you're going to leave here today, oh, Pastor Scott opened up this great theological resource that I've never understood as I've read through the Bible. I didn't realize that God wanted me to be thankful. No. Everyone knew that coming into the room today. But here's the problem with Scripture. It's easy to understand. It's hard to live out. It's hard. It's hard to show mercy to people. It can be. I know. I've been out to eat with you guys. Okay? We love church, and we go out, and I'll get you out a few minutes early as long as everything goes well today, and we go to the restaurant, and we're there, and all of a sudden our waiter or waitress comes to us, and we order a Diet Coke, and they bring us a regular Coke. I can't believe that idiot. Do they not know what a regular Coke and a Diet Coke, the difference is? How hard is it to go get up a drink and bring it here? But we don't know what's going on in the life of that waiter or waitress. We don't know financially, spiritually, mentally where they're at. And then what we do is like, man, this is the worst service I've ever had. I can't believe this place is still open. How many people, don't raise your hands, but how many people ever said that? And we pray for our food. And we leave an 11% tip because the service was bad. If we can't even get it right with our waiters and waitresses, how do we get it right with everything else in our lives? I know it's a small baby step to showing mercy. Guys, show mercy. I dare you to tip better if you have a bad waiter or waitress, because they'll know they're bad and they'll think, what in the world is this person doing? Show mercy, because if we could show mercy with an extra dollar or two, think about how we can show mercy in different ways. Not hard to understand, but hard to do. Showing mercy. His provision. Verse 25 says, gives food to every creature. Think about that today. How many deer are out in the field thinking, oh, it is snowing today. What am I going to do today? What am I going to eat? No. God takes care of the animals. And I love the verse that backs this up in James 1:17. It says, Matthew 6:26. It says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Here we go. Great point right at the end. Are you not more valuable than they are? Are we not more valuable than these creatures that God created for our enjoyment? Of course we're more valuable. Of course we mean more to God. And God takes care of them just like he's going to take care of us. God's going to take care of us how we need, probably not how we want. I think if we were to sit down and really be honest, we all want a little bit more. Not a lot, just a little bit more. Regardless of what situation of life you're in, just a little bit more would be great. But God takes care of us. God takes care of us, maybe not always the way we want, but he takes care of us the way we need. You know, the provision of the universe, we talked about this before, the sun, moon, and stars. Incredible. Seed time and harvest, you know, the animals that are made for men. And so maybe you're here today and you're thinking to yourself, I don't need any of God's provision. I am doing just fine on my own. You know, I've earned everything that I've done. My business is going well because I've worked hard at it. You know, my family is going great because I put time and effort into my family. Let me ask you this question. How are you breathing? You're breathing because of God's provision. Yeah, you've been successful and you've put hard work in, but don't think you were able to do that on your own. God created you. God gave life to you. And we always go back to thanking him for what he has. So, you know, as we close out verse 26, it says, you know, when you repeat something 26 times, chances are we want to remember that his steadfast love endures forever. And we look at those attributes of God, and this is why we praise God, not for our circumstances. We praise God for who he is. And so those are a few things that were mentioned in Scripture, but I also want to pull a few things out maybe that I also see that we should praise God for. First of all is his availability. I really thought about this past week when a business sent me something I didn't order and then charged me $100 for it. And so I call into their phone service, and after being on hold, literally 30 minutes, that's a 3 and a 0, half an hour, 30 minutes on hold to fix a mistake that they made so I can get my money back from my credit card, I start talking to this person. 1 minute into the conversation, the phone call drops. I'm thinking, come on. And God's teaching me patience. I'll eventually learn it, don't worry. But I think about that. You ever gone to God and like, hey, God, I really need it. He's like, whoa, 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 busy. I got an 11:30 p.m. tonight, so if you want to hit me then, that'll work. God's available all the time. All the time God's available. Not is he available, but he wants to speak to us. It doesn't matter if you leave here today and as you get in your car, you pray for safety. God's going to listen because he's available. If God wakes you up because you're nervous about something at 3:30 in the morning, he's available and he wants to speak to you. And I believe that God wants to speak to you all the time, regardless of who's in this pulpit or who's on the stage, God wants to speak to you. I think sometimes maybe we don't prepare ourselves to be spoken to, but I believe that if you come through these doors and you say, God, speak to me, I want to hear from you today, regardless of who's up here, as long as they open up the Word of God and they preach from it, God's going to speak to you. He wants to. He's available. He wants to speak to his people. Another thing that I pull out is his compassion. God has compassion through the salvation of sending his son, Jesus Christ, to take our punishment and the blame upon himself. You ever think about this? God is all-knowing. You agree? Amen? God's all-knowing. As God is taking some dirt and some clay, and he says, let us, the Trinity, create man in our Trinity image, he's creating man right here. Did he know that man would mess up? As he's creating man, he knows that Jesus, part of the Trinity, is going to have to be sent to earth, die a gruesome death on the cross to take our payment. He knows that's going to happen. But because of the compassion and love he has for people, he creates man anyway, knowing full well that he'll have to pay the price for his creation. When we really understand how much God loves us, it should blow your mind, and we have no other choice but to be thankful. I love his compassion. We have great compassion, and maybe we see this passion when we first realize who God is. Remember, whether it was a few years or a few decades ago, when you made Jesus Christ first and foremost in your life? You remember that time? Remember the excitement you felt? Like, you didn't know exactly what to say, but you just wanted to tell people about what God was doing in your life. And so we talked about this a little bit Wednesday night in the pastor's Bible study. You didn't know how to explain your faith, and sometimes you use choice words that probably you shouldn't, and some people do, but you just had such a passion, and you didn't have your life cleaned up, but just such a passion to tell people about Jesus. You know, I remember that when we first moved here 8 years ago, my oldest son was about 5 years old, and he was here a few months, and he said, Dad, I want to pray to ask Jesus into my life. I said, great. Well, let me explain how to do that. And he goes, no, I know how to. And he explained it to me because it's something I want to do. I said, great, let's do this. So he did that. And at a young age, he professed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Wonderful. He had some passion. He had a lot of passion. He goes to my two-year-old son and tells him he's going to hell. Listen, we'll fix the details. You keep the passion up, kid, okay? He goes to his kindergarten class and tells them about Jesus and hell. And yes, there were some conversations with the teacher. I don't care. You can't teach passion. You can instruct and you can explain what the age of innocence is. Hey, your two-year-old brother doesn't really know much of anything at this point in time, so he's covered under the innocence. So if something bad were to happen, he's covered. But man, keep telling people about Jesus. Keep being passionate about who he is. And so I know I've gone through today and said we should not only be thankful for our circumstances, but we should be thankful for our circumstances. If God's blessed you with something, absolutely thank him for it. If something good has come your way, if something good comes your way this week, thank him for it. Be thankful for the circumstances that God has put you in. And if you're taking notes, go ahead and add another one in there. What else should you be thankful for? How else should we be thankful for God? Maybe God's laid something on your mind or something on your heart. Go ahead and write that down, because there's so many attributes of God to be thankful for that we don't have time to discuss, but I wanted to share a few of those things with you. So as we get ready to close out today, how are we thankful? How do we be thankful? We've shared several things of what to be thankful for, but how do we really become thankful? I believe we become thankful by perspective. Losing our sense of entitlement. When we have perspective, realize that we aren't owed a single breath. You know, we stop comparing ourselves to people who have it better than us, and we really look and say, God, I'm thankful for my circumstances, but regardless of my circumstances, I thank you that you made provisions, that you are great because of your goodness, and all these different things that we mentioned today. Having perspective. Not only perspective, but purpose. You know, we don't just thank God. It doesn't come naturally, okay? If we're being honest, sometimes we struggle thanking God, so we got to do it on purpose. We got to make it purposeful. You guys remember that old hymn, Count Your Many Blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. I encourage you today, or maybe tomorrow, make a list. Make a list not only of the physically, the things that he's done for you as a family, but make a list of these attributes that I've talked about today, or maybe a few more, and count your blessings. What he's done for you. And finally, praise. Take in the verb definition of that. It's an expression of warm approval or admiration. See, it's hard to give God thanks, hard to give God praise if you're not thankful. And I think when we become more thankful and have a better perspective of who God is, we stand in awe of, oh my goodness, this Creator God has created all this for me because He loves me, and He's good. He's never going to change. He's always going to love me, and that love will endure forever. When you start putting all these things together, you kind of step back and say, wow, I've never thought about it that way. And when you see Him for who He is, we generally have no choice but to be thankful. And when we become thankful, guess what? That leads to praise. And when we become a people of praise, that leads to a lifestyle of worship. And when we are worshiping God with everything and everything we do, we are in the sweet spot of life. We are where we want to be.